Love your enemies. Love your enemies? Sure. Yeah. Maya Angelou wrote a poem about it. This is her initial response to today's scripture passage, to love your enemies. It was in a poem entitled Lord in My Heart. And this is what she writes. Holy halos ring me round, spirit waves on spirit sound. Meshach and Abednego, golden chariot, swing low, I recite them in my sleep. Jordan's cold and briny deep. Bible lessons, Sunday school, bow before the golden rule. Now I wonder if I tried, could I turn my cheek aside? Marveling with afterthought, let the blow fall, saying naught of my true Christ-like control and the nature of my soul. Would I strike with rage divine till the culprit fell supine? Hit out broad all fury red till my foes are fallen dead. Teachers of my early youth taught forgiveness, stressed the truth. Here then is my Christian lack. If I'm struck, I'll strike back. You know what she's talking about, don't you? Jesus says, love your enemies, but that's not real. That's not practical. That's not us. Clarence Darrow, the famed criminal lawyer, once joked, everyone is a potential murderer. I have not killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of obituaries. Yeah. We all want to live in a world where this is the ideal, but it's not. There was a late night in a summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska, and a weary truck driver went into one of the truck stops, and he ordered something to eat for breakfast, and he sat there as a nighttime breakfast. You know how good that is when you're really hungry, and he started to eat, and it was okay, but a group of motorcyclists came in, and these aren't the nice ones. These aren't the ones that are here in Daytona. These are the ones that aren't very nice. And Hell's Angels type, and they thought they'd give him a hard time, and so they went over to the counter, and one of them reached over and grabbed his part of his breakfast sandwich and ate some of it, and the other one grabbed some of his fries, was eating those. Another one grabbed his coffee and started to drink it. And what would you do? How would you respond to this kind of aggression? Well, the trucker, he just sort of quietly got up and went over to the cashier and took his check and paid for it, and the cashier went over there and took the money and was putting it in the drawer, and then stepped to the front of the restaurant and watched the trucker as he left. And as she came back over to clean up the table, these rough Hell's Angels type said, well, I'll tell you what, he sure wasn't much of a man, was he? And the waitress said, yes, but you know what? He's not much of a truck driver either. He ran over three motorcycles. I apologize for. It sounds like justice, doesn't it? I mean, someone wrongs you, your first instinct is to get them back. Our first instinct is to make them hurt as much as they've hurt us. That's the world's answer to being wronged. But Jesus gives his followers a different response. He tells us we're to love our enemies. Love them. How many of you like Harrison Ford? Yeah, good actor. Yeah, he's been a lot of... Do you remember him in the movie Witness? It's a great movie. It's been out a long time, but it's got a great scene in it that I want to paint for you again. He is a detective in New York City. Philadelphia. And there's a young boy witnesses a murder in the Philadelphia train station, and he's the detective that is assigned to the case. And he soon realizes that the bad guys may be police officers. They're the ones who did the murder. And so he knows he's going to have to get the boy out of town, get the boy and his mother out of town. And as he does so, he's trying to get them out, he gets injured. He gets shot. And so he's almost at death's door, but they get him away, and they go out to the hill country, and he is there with them. And the little wrinkle is that the mother and the boy and her whole family are Amish. And so to protect them, he is there at the house, recovering and watching out for them. And he takes over their lifestyle, even dresses like the Amish. And he goes to their events. He helps with one of the old-fashioned barn raisings and such, helps with chores, eats with them, all of that. But one day, several of the Amish families are going to go into town to do some more business there. And as they begin to leave, a group of young men start to harass the wagon that is in the very front, the lead wagon. Ford and the young boy and his grandfather, and they're all in the second wagon, and they're watching all of this harassment going on. And Ford just sits there, and he's seething. He wants to do something, and as he's getting out of the wagon, the grandfather says, "No, no, son, that is not our way." And Harrison says, "The best thing," he says, "Yeah, but it's my way." And he goes up to where these hooligans are, and he tells them to stop, and they start harassing him. And he warns them several times, "You're going to stop. You're going to stop. You better stop." And finally, he walls off, and he hits the lead one, breaks his nose, and then he takes care of the other two. And I'll tell you, I have to admit, I love that scene. I mean, you know, lots of reasons, not in any of which are particularly good for a pastor, but godly, you know. But you see, amid the violence of the scene, a stark contrast is there between God's way and our way. I have to admit, that's tough. And that makes today's gospel difficult. Difficult for me, perhaps difficult for you as well. Jesus seems totally out of touch with our reality. Love your neighbors. Do good to those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other cheek also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Now, truthfully, does that make any sense to you? If Jesus' words seem out of touch, you're not alone. His own people in his own day had trouble with them. There's a BBC production entitled Son of Man that puts Jesus' words, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, against the backdrop of the violence of the first century Roman world. Soldiers in this story, soldiers have invaded a Galilean village, and in an act of retribution, they string up Jewish men of fighting age, push their wives to the ground, and spear their babies. And after that raid, Jesus walks into the town, into this tumultuous scene. His eyes are ablaze with emotion, and he says, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If a Roman soldier hits you on the left cheek, offer him your right cheek. If a man sues you for your coat, give him your shirt off your back. Listen, what I'm saying to you hasn't been said since the world began." I don't know what you think your response would be, but the village response to that, to such an unwelcome, seemingly insane words, was to just figure that Jesus had somehow lost his mind and be infuriated about them. And that background removes Jesus' teaching about loving one's enemies from a nicely padded 21st century pew, doesn't it? When you have to really put it to practice. Excuse me. I've had this cough for 2 weeks now. So all of you who said, "Oh yeah, it's going to last for 2 weeks," thanks. I feel great though, but anyway, just sound terrible. So imagine a person who lives in a big city, maybe a city like New York, who hears this sermon on the words of Jesus, decides to try to put them into practice. No longer will his life be dominated by resentment and retaliation and revenge. From now on, it will be love of enemies, turning the other cheek, and forgiveness. So Monday morning comes around, and this person heads to work, intent on being faithful, to be a faithful disciple. And has hardly left the apartment when he's approached by a beggar. "Give to anyone who has need," Jesus said. And so he opens up his wallet and he places some money in the beggar's hand. On the subway, there are other beggars and more money given away. At the entrance to the office building sits a homeless man shivering in the cold. "Do not withhold even your shirt," Jesus said. So our faithful disciple takes off his coat and his sweater, and he gives it to the man. Inside the building, office politics, well, they're in full swing, but this man, he now has a new attitude. Instead of jockeying for power, there are words of affirmation, a spirit of forgiveness and cooperation. But the office rival, sensing a vacuum in power in the new situation, moves in skillfully for the power kill. And at the end of the day, our disciple may well have lived out the gospel command, but our poor disciple may also be broke, cold, and unemployed. I mean, what would you have then in these teachings of Jesus? Realistically, we have an ideal ethic that appears virtually impossible to put into practice. If this is what it means to be a follower of Christ, we're tempted to say, as did the disciples later in the gospel, when faced with a similar impossibility, well, then who can be saved? But Jesus is not so idealistic, not so naive. Indeed, now Jesus responds to that cry as a clue to understanding. What is impossible for mortals is possible for God. Beneath Jesus' words are the vision and the conviction that God will bring about a reign of peace. In God's reign, there will be no violence, and former enemies will become joined in love and reconciliation. In God's reign, words of cursing and condemnation will be overcome by blessing and forgiveness. Living as followers of Jesus Christ, and this is the key, is to live today as those who are already belonging to that new community, that new reality. The members of the early church caught a glimpse of this new reality. They caught a glimpse every Sunday when they gathered together there around the Lord's table were enemies, old enemies now made into friends, Roman soldiers, and those that they oppressed would pass the bowl and the bread and the cup. Jews and Gentiles, hated adversaries, held hands and said, "The peace of Christ be with you." Anybody who grew up amidst the turbulence of Palestine would have said that this kind of community doesn't exist. It's impossible. But what is impossible for mortals is possible for God. And the proof was right there before them every single Sunday. And I believe it is here as well. I believe every time that we gather and we worship and we sing, you've heard us sing. You've done it. It's amazing to listen to. It's great to have missionaries here with us because I'm sure they go back home and they've been to churches and they're like, I'm a little worried about what's going back home. But you come in this place and you see the health and the vitality in these pews and how you are engaged. Bonnie gave me some information before church. She said, "Remember that thing we passed out? Here, we got 64 people who want to help, members of the congregation." That was more than half the people worshiping that day want to help others. That's the new reality. That's the new reign. That is what God can do that we cannot. Because I will tell you what is possible for God is anything that God would have us do. These people got up from the table and they went into the world. They lived out the way of life that they had experienced in worship, even back in those early days. When they lived that way, the world thought that it was strange, but you know, they just couldn't take their eyes off of them. They were children of the future, children of God's future, and one day the whole world will reflect God's reign. Because God's reign is happening today. Some years ago, President Nelson Mandela gave an interview in which he said, quote, "It was very repugnant in 1993 to think that we could sit down and talk with those people, the Afrikaners, but we had to subject the plan to our brains and say, without these enemies of ours, we can never bring about a peaceful transformation of this country." And that is what they did. The reason why the world has opened its arms to South Africa is because we are able to sit down, he said, with our enemies and say, "Let us stop slaughtering one another. Let us talk peace." And then, well, the gospel puts it all together. "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Nice words. Tough job. We'd rather not forgive the drunk driver who ran over a little boy. We would rather not forgive the drug-crazed thugs who mugged our grandmother. Sigmund Freud understood, he said, one must forgive one's enemies, but not before they have been hanged. Because it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, not a dog-forgive-dog world. So what do we do? Someone has suggested that these sermons from Christian pulpits about things like forgiveness should include, well, instructions. What are we to do? How are we to go about it? How do we make this practical? And I think that is a good idea. So I'm going to make some points, and I'm going to draw these from the teachings of Alcoholics Anonymous. First of all, to forgive someone, write down in black and white the reasons why you're angry with them. Writing clarifies your emotions, which have been confused and buried, sometimes for years. Also, by setting down your grievances in black and white, you place a boundary around those grievances. They're only so big and no bigger. The hurt had a beginning, but you know it can have an ending. Second, consider giving away, telling someone what you have written down. Some trusted person, consider symbolically releasing the hurt, such as by maybe burning or tearing up the paper, but give it away. Third, pray for willingness to forgive. And pray for the person who has wronged you, and pray for them daily, asking God to bless them with good things that we want for ourselves. If we keep praying for them faithfully, sooner or later, I promise you, feelings will change. When our feelings change, when we find ourselves being sincere and asking God to bless our former enemies, then we will know that we have forgiven them. Do you need to forgive somebody? To forgive is to put down your 50-pound pack after a 10-mile climb up the mountain. To forgive is to fall into a chair after running a marathon. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. To forgive is to reach back into your hurting past and recreate in your memory so that you can begin again. Then that ancient spiritual takes on a wonderful new meaning. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. Free at last. Let us pray. Our Father, it is difficult for us to even contemplate sometimes loving our enemies. We don't even like them. And so we come to this and we hear these wonderful words and we know that we are not capable of it, but you are. And we are reminded of that over and over and over again every single day, just how powerful you are. And so we ask you, open our minds and our eyes and our hearts and our ears, and then allow us to open our mouths in words of forgiveness instead of words of condemnation, words of praise and affirmation rather than words of discouragement and despair. We can be agents of change because we are your children right here, right now. Your reign is in this church. And being in this church, it is in this community. Being in this community, it is everywhere we go. And we will experience others who are also members of this family. They may be Methodists, they may be, well, we don't know. We just know that we can make a better world together. Open us up today. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.